that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you, in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, that you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash them in pieces, their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. Finally, we'll turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts chapter 2, and we'll read the verses 36 to 47. This is the conclusion of the sermon by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost to the crowds of Jews in Jerusalem. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, belongings and distributing them, the proceeds, to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Brothers and sisters, the text for the sermon this morning is God's word as we confess it in Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 7. This morning we're going to give particular attention to the final question and answer of this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 74, which deals with the subject of infant baptism. Lord's Day 27, here we confess. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. The blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ remove our sins just as water takes away dirt from the body. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes. Infants, as well as adults, belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin, and the Holy Spirit who works faith, are promised to them no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism as sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This is done in the Old Covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant. Thus far, our confessions. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it's said that the past is a foreign country. And what this means is that the world changes so quickly, so rapidly, that if you were to go to the past and think about the past, even here in Australia, you'd find that it's so different to the world and the culture that you're used to today. Even if you think of your grandparents or your great-grandparents, the sort of world that they grew up in, vastly different from the world that the children today are growing up in. No computers, no internet, no mobile phones, maybe even no color television. Young people, I'm told, could hitchhike, get a ride wherever they wanted to go, or get their license, get their driver's license a lot easier than it is today. And so a lot has changed in the world in which we live. But this morning we're going to focus on one thing that hasn't changed, something that's consistent from generation to generation, and that's the covenant promises of God that come to believers and to their children. Now, boys and girls, and maybe you don't realize it, but the fact that we believe in the covenant, the fact that we believe in infant baptism, has a massive impact on your life. Now, even to this very moment, the fact that we as a congregation believe in God's covenant and baptism, that impacts your life. The fact that you're sitting here is in part because of that doctrine of baptism. And so this morning we're going to give attention to the doctrine of God's word and pay particular attention to what we read from Deuteronomy 6 and 7, where Moses teaches the people of Israel how they were to treat the children of the congregation. And so I bring to you God's word with this theme: the life-changing impact of God's covenant with believers and their children. And we're going to see the riches of God's covenant, and second, the responsibilities of God's covenant. So an Israelite kid, one of the 12 tribes, say from Asher or Gad or Judah, they would know very clearly that they were part of God's covenant people. Now, how could they possibly doubt that? They were part of the people of Israel. God had come to their forefather Abraham, and he had made a covenant with Abraham. We can read about that in Genesis 17, which is in part quoted in our form for baptism. And in Genesis 17, the Lord comes to Abraham, and he says, "I establish my covenant with you." And a covenant is a relationship, but it's a serious relationship. You might even say a legal relationship that has promises and also obligations. And so God comes to Abraham with wonderful promises. God promises that he'll be his God. God promises that his descendants they're going to have the land of Canaan to live in. The land that Abraham was just wandering around in, it was going to belong to his descendants. God promises that it would be a good land flowing with milk and honey. God would make his descendants into this great nation, as many as the stars in the sky, and the sand on the seashore. Anyone who blessed Abraham would be blessed. Anybody who cursed him would be cursed. The other nations would be blessed through Abraham. But God made clear to Abraham that it wasn't just for him. And it wasn't only just for his son Isaac or Jacob either, but that it was for all his descendants. The promise was for him and for his children. That's what the Lord has said to Abraham. And so an Israelite child then would have no doubt that this covenant, that I'm a part of it, and that the promise that's coming to Abraham, that promise also belongs to me. And God had even given Abraham a sign that would seal and guarantee those promises. That was a sign of circumcision performed on the male reproductive organ, as a sign to remind them, to assure them that they really belonged. Deuteronomy 6, which we read, is a sermon that Moses was preaching to God's people. And he preached this to the people before they were entering into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And he reminds them, in this chapter, he reminds them of these promises that God has made to them and their children. That God would certainly give them the land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land where they're going to find vineyards and olive groves that they didn't have to plant, homes. God would bless them incredibly. He says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So he said, you're a treasure. You are valuable. You are precious to God. Don't doubt that. You can know that, Moses was telling them. And he makes clear, too, that this was not actually because they're themselves such great people, right? So the reason all this is happening is not because you're such super people. No, he says, it was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. So Moses insisted that the reason this is happening is purely and simply grace. That it wasn't anything they deserved or were worthy of in any which way. And so Moses, the Lord through Moses, insists that the parents would teach their children this. So Moses was teaching them, the elders would teach them, the priests in the tabernacle taught the people, but also the parents, he said, had to teach the people what God had done and what God had said to them. He said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Diligently has a sense of repeatedly, often. They had to be very careful to make sure this was done. He says, "And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up, and when you rise." So parents would be talking to their kids about the Lord while they're having dinner. They'd be talking to their kids as they're traveling on the road. They talk as they're busy working around the house, as they're cooking, as they're cleaning, as they're playing games when they're on holidays, when they're visiting a friend. They'd be teaching their children about the laws of the Lord, how they were to live, but also this is what God has done to you, and this is what God has said to you. God's delivered you. He saved you. You belong to him. And so for this Israelite child, their life was very different because they were part of the covenant. In so many big and little ways, their life was shaped by that fact. They would go to the tabernacle to worship. There was also certain foods that they were allowed to eat and certain foods that they were not allowed to eat. God had given a whole host of ceremonial laws that they had to learn to be obedient to do. God even set the times when they would have holidays, when they'd go to Jerusalem for a holiday and worship. And so this could be a real comfort to the Israelite children growing up, knowing that God has promised this to me. God in his grace has said this to me. And we saw just one example of that in Psalm 22, which we sang this morning. Psalm 22, as I said, was a psalm when David speaks about some very difficult things that he's going through. He says, I'm a worm, not a man. So a really hard place in his life. But then he says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God." And so he's got this solid confidence, knowing that all my life the Lord's been with me, and so also now the Lord is with me through this dark and difficult time. So this is the Old Testament. Everybody understands that in the Old Testament, God's children had these wonderful promises. God's covenant came to believers and to their children, the people of Israel. Doesn't matter whether a person's Anglican or a Baptist or whatever. In the Old Testament, this is the way it was. Then you come to the New Testament, to the New Covenant. Are things different in the New Testament? How do we treat children today? Do they still have these wonderful privileges? And the answer we saw from the book of Acts is yes, of course they do. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, "The promise is to you and to your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so, of course, children, they have these rich promises as well in the New Testament. Now, because since the coming of our Lord Jesus, a lot has changed. That's true. The Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and so all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices were finished because they pointed forward to what Jesus would do. Also, the sign of circumcision was no longer important. And also, the gospel now would radiate out all over the world. And so the promise was coming not just to the Israelites and to their children, but also other people who would come to know about the Lord Jesus. They would come to faith, and they would be grafted into that covenant tree. So the new covenant is richer than the old. The Lord Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So you see that the new covenant is not entirely new. That actually today we are Abraham's children. That's what the New Testament calls us. As believers, we are grafted into that tree of Abraham. We're part of the sand on the seashore and part of the stars in the sky. And so that's the beautiful, rich promises that come today to God's church, to believers and to their children. We no longer need to be circumcised. Instead, the Lord has instituted the sacrament of baptism, which is a picture of God's grace, of his cleansing of our sins, of the renewal of the Holy Spirit that he promises. From the beginning of our life, we realize that we are sinners. We fall short. But already to the very beginning of our life, God's grace reaches and washes us clean. So there's forgiveness for us in him. Now, these wonderful promises, they also come with a responsibility. And that's our second point, the responsibilities of the covenant. In Deuteronomy 6, we read how the Lord wanted his people to respond to the promises that he gave them. He calls them to love him with their whole heart, soul, and mind. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." God loved them, and he wanted them to love him in return, to trust him, to believe in him, to love him. Now, it's not that they would be earning God's love. No, it's not that their action would in some way merit God's love. No, it was all God's grace to them. But they were to respond to his grace by loving him. What does that look like? What does it look like to love God? Well, Moses makes very plain to the people that it's more than simply some vague, warm feeling in our heart about God. No, this love for God looks like something. It looks like obedience to his commandments. God gave them the Ten Commandments, which was a summary of his will, and this was how his people would show that they loved him. Moses would teach the people. The elders would teach the people. The priests would teach the people. And also parents would teach their children. Moses said, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" And they were to tell them. Tell them, this is what God has done for us. And this is now how we live in response to the Lord. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." They were to do this very carefully. Moses insists that parents needed to be busy with that throughout all of life. Because they love the Lord with all their heart, that meant that this speaking about the Lord, it permeates to all their activities in life. That everything was to be done in service of the Lord. And Moses tells them that this is not a heavy burden either. This is not something onerous that he's putting on them. But he says that this is good for you. This is for your good, that it's going to go well with you in the land that you're going over to possess. And so, brothers and sisters, for us also living so many centuries later, that hasn't changed. We have God's wonderful promises to us and to our children. And so if we believe that children also receive that, then we need to teach them. We need to tell them about that. Parents have that privilege and responsibility. And so, boys and girls, that's why you're sitting here, right? That's why you're here this morning. Because you are part of God's church, and you need to learn about Him. God is addressing you this morning from His Word just as much as the parents, as the adults. God wants to hear the praises of children as well. Church isn't as much or only for adults. It's not an optional thing to come here. No, when you're able to come to church, you stop going to creche or you stop going to Little Lambs. When you're able to sit in church, then you come, because this is where you belong. Just like you learn to sit and participate in school, so you learn to sit and participate in church. Also at home, parents must teach their children. So when they sit at the dinner table, it's an opportunity to read God's Word together and to explain it. So fathers and mothers, you read it. We also make sure that the young ones, to their level, are able to understand what's being read. Spend time singing and worshiping God. Do you sing in your home? Do you regularly sing praises to God? Pray together. Teach children to pray. So children need to grow up learning these promises, what God has said to them, and then responding in faith and obedience. Brothers, fathers, are you intentional about doing that? How is that going in your house, the diligent teaching of your children? We read the form for baptism this morning, and one of the things you promise is to do this to the utmost of your power. The utmost of your power. Or have you done that, can you say? What do you give your best energy, your best thought to? You also have them instructed therein. So that refers to catechism instruction too. So when children go to catechism, do you talk to them about that and help them with that? Help them to know that they can learn the memory work to the best of their ability. These children are rich, and they need to know and understand those riches. Another side to it in Deuteronomy 6 is that Moses tells them that they also need to stay away from the sinful influences of the world around them. So in Canaan, there was false worship that went on before the people of Israel moved in. There would have been all kinds of relics from that worship. You know, traveling around the countryside, they might see an idol, or they might see a sacred pillar for the Canaanites. And Moses says, You're to stay away from that stuff. You're just to get rid of it, to destroy it, lest you fall into worshiping God or worshiping those idols in that way. They also were not allowed to allow their sons to marry some pretty Canaanite girl, or their daughters to marry some handsome, wealthy Canaanite guy. Moses says, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Now, if we translate that to the New Testament, the gospel has gone out to all nations. People from every different nation and tribe are being incorporated and being part of God's church. And so this command here in the New Testament means that believers are to marry believers. Christians are not to date or marry people who are not Christians, but rather to seek to serve the Lord together. Also, the idolatry of our culture comes into our homes as well. Also, we're confronted with the idolatry and false worship of this world. How does that come into your home today? Where are you confronted with it? We live in a world where we're so easily connected with all kinds of people through streaming services, the art, the music, the movies, the entertainment of our world. Well, it flows, it streams right into our living rooms. And the music and art of the world is often quite catchy. Recently, I took time to read about the lyrics of a singer named Taylor Swift and another one named Ed Sheeran. These are two very popular musicians in our world today. But some of what they're singing about was rather troubling. They celebrate at times a very sinful lifestyle, sexual immorality and abuse of alcohol, and that's sung about and celebrated. Now, children can be catechized by the minister in church and by parents at home, but they can also be catechized through people like Miss Swift, through the music and the songs of our culture. Even when there's no blasphemy or overt immorality, the worldview in our society is that life is about me and fulfilling my desires, and about believing in myself. It's not about trusting the Lord and submitting to His commandments. If you to take time to reflect, for example, on the latest Disney or Pixar movie, you'd come to that conclusion that the strength lies within you, and that you need to be true to yourself and to follow your own desires in life. But brothers and sisters, to adopt that viewpoint of life would make it impossible, actually, to have a healthy, stable relationship. It's not possible. It's impossible to serve the Lord and to adopt that viewpoint. So parents need to instruct their children so they see through that lie, that this is what's going on here. Fathers, what are you allowing in your homes today? The things that are streamed through your computer or through also the mobile phones in your home, those are your responsibility. What is said and what is watched, the buck stops with you. And so if you've allowed things, worldly influences in your home, it's time to acknowledge that and to change, to make a change. Because the Lord calls us to something much more beautiful and better. You hear that in Moses' appeal throughout the chapter, how he's appealing to the people. He's saying, follow God's commandments, he says, because they're good, that it'll go well with you, that this is for your good that the Lord is saying this to you. And we find that in the New Testament as well. The apostle writes to the Philippians, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So that's what you're to focus on. All that's good and beautiful and right and true. We have a firm foundation for our life in the Word of God. Living as a Christian is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Our children are rich. And we need to celebrate that and enjoy that, enjoying the good gifts that God has given us. You also can know that you're not alone in that. But that as a member of Christ's church, we also help one another in these things. Parents are called to train their children, but also in the communion of saints, we have a responsibility for one another. God's people together were to pass on the truth to the next generation. And so in a covenant community, the older have a responsibility to teach the younger. In a church, brothers and sisters help each other with this calling. This past week, many of us could enjoy the graduation assembly of the Rockingham John Calvin School. And our Reformed schools are one way that we're able to do this. Children are taught about the Word of God. They're taught about science, about math, about art and history and geography and all the different subjects, but they're taught about this in a way that acknowledges God and His reign in our life, and taught to use their gifts to serve Him. And the Lord has blessed us, brothers and sisters, with these means to have Reformed schooling in our community. Brothers and sisters have devoted their careers to training the children at the school. That's something to celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for. And it's a responsibility for all of us, for grandparents and for people who are unmarried or people who no longer have children at school. In the church, we help one another. And we saw that very clearly also in the book of Acts, chapter 2, how in that time the early church helped each other in their time of need. So what could it look like, brothers and sisters, for you to help one another, train your children in the fear of the Lord? Well, you can pray. Pray for the families and for the parents and for the school. You can be a member of the school association. You can attend meetings and give advice, give help, support financially. When there's challenges, you humbly work to resolve them together. You see, as part of the church, I'm not responsible just for me and for my children. But I'm also responsible for your children, and you have a responsibility to mine. And so they need to be taught who they are. They need to be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, so they learn who God is and learn to respond by His grace with faith. Previous generations of Christians understood that clearly and sacrificed for that. Brothers and sisters, is that sense still strong in you? Moses warns God's people not to forget all that God has done for them. And he warns particularly, he says, when they've entered the land. He said, so you're on the brink of entering the land here, and when you go in, you're going to enter, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. There'll be vineyards that you didn't have to plant. There'll be olive groves, cisterns, houses even. They'll be prosperous. And he says, be careful. Be careful then not to forget, not to remember what God has done, that you don't be so comfortable that you no longer remember how gracious God has been to you. Moses warns them in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And so, brothers and sisters, there's times when we need to confess that we've had our priorities wrong, when we've allowed things in our homes that we shouldn't have allowed, or when we haven't loved the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and recognize that this also can negatively affect the people around us. And we can take responsibility for that and repent. But then God's covenant is so encouraging for us. For we don't despair, or we don't continue in sin. For throughout our lives, we're God's covenant children. And so, boys and girls, your dad and mom are also children of God. Children of God. We know that when we repent and put our trust in Him, there is His forgiveness. And by His Holy Spirit, we are equipped for a life serving Him. Because God asks a lot for His covenant children. He does. God asks for everything. God asks for your heart, your soul, and your mind. God asks for every day, every moment, that it's serving Him. That there's not an area of your life which you can restrict and say, no, this belongs to me. Know that God wants you to love Him with everything. And that's not a burdensome thing, but rather that's a beautiful thing, that it will go well with you. And so a lot has changed in our society from the generations that have gone before us. Your life might be radically different to that of your grandfather, but your God hasn't changed. And from generation to generation, He is faithful. And so we shall forever joyful praises render to You, O Lord, our Shepherd and Defender. We as Your flock, Your chosen congregation, shall give You thanks through every generation. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to God's word with singing Psalm 71, stanza 1 and 3. As you go before the Lord in prayer, we'll ask also for His blessing upon brother and sister Richard and Rosalie Spenderman. They're traveling.